Grant Haynes. I'll adjust your mic.
Good morning. That's pretty awesome that was the offering song this morning. I don't know if you guys know the story behind that song, but it was actually written over in Thailand. We just got back from Thailand on Thursday. There was a group, little worship band, that went over there on a mission trip, and they were playing open air and sharing the gospel. And this pimp heard them on the streets and said, "I kind of like these guys' music. I'm going to invite them to our brothel." And so these guys went into this brothel in Pattaya, Thailand, which is like red light district central. And these guys just started worshiping freestyle, just singing whatever was on their heart. And out of that worship time, these lyrics started coming out. So they're looking these prostitutes in the eyes and these pimps in the eyes. And these guys are coming to pay a few bucks for the night for these ladies. And they're just singing, "God, you're the God of this city. God, you're the king of this people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are." And these guys are just worshiping Jesus, the King of Kings, in this dark place. And that's the privilege that we have. That's what God calls us to do. We get Jesus. We've got this good news. We go into hopeless places and we bring hope. We go into lost places and we share how these folks can be found. We go to the dregs of society and the people that are totally broken. I say, we've got good news. There is no one like our God. There's no one like our God. What an awesome song. That song was going to my head all week long last week as we were kind of cruising through Thailand. Jen got to go into the red light district to hear about a few different ministries that are going on there, trying to help these ladies get an education, get job skills, hear about Christ, find other ways to provide for their families. We got to go into an orphanage for a few days. Not an orphanage, probably more of a children's home because these kids do have parents. And it was really cool just to watch how these guys are growing these kids up in the Lord. Every night, these guys are in junior high, high school, most of them. Every night, they would get all 70 of these kids together for a little devotional time. And these high school kids, guys and girls, were self-led. They were praying for one another, sharing needs that they have in their lives, praying for their sponsors back home. I don't know if any of you guys do Compassion Kids or sponsor any orphans or kids overseas, but these guys are praying for their sponsors in the U.S. And we were just really blessed watching these high schoolers taking their faith seriously. They were leading the Bible studies. They were leading the prayer time. They had huge chunks of Romans and Ephesians memorized that they were reciting from memory. So that was a really cool time in Thailand. We got to visit some of the folks that we've trained that are working over there. We've probably had about 14 people that have gone to go serve over in Thailand that have come to Atlanta to get equipped and then go serve over there. So we got to see one of the churches that they've planted there. Got to hang out with another one of our girls that's doing university ministry. She just got a job on the campus. It's a closed campus unless you work there. So she took a job, even though she doesn't love teaching, to be able to get on that campus and share good news. We would go into these prayer temples and people are spinning their prayer wheels and they're ringing their gongs and ringing their bells, watching their prayer flags, watching them light incense. It's a hard situation to be around that much lostness. They say that about 0.4% of Thailand is following Jesus, so 4 out of every 1,000. And we would stand up in these temples that oversee the city, watching them lift up prayers, watching them light incense, watching them bow down prostrate before statues, and God just rips our heart out because we have the hope, we have the answer that they're looking for. Every one of those prayers that they're lifting up, every one of them that's looking for hope, we know that it's found in Christ. So we were just praying that God would send out more laborers among that harvest field. We got to work in a slum area for a little bit. There's this slum that has 1,000 families in it, and there's only one believer in that whole slum area. And the church that some of our guys helped plan is working to reach out into that slum area and hoping to plant another church there. So thank you guys for your prayers while we were over in Thailand. The ministry's going well over there. We had a few people that are praying about going long-term, possibly to start a GFM location over there somewhere down the road. We're still praying through that. Things are going really well in Atlanta. Thank you guys for your prayers. We just finished up a missionary training school in the spring. We had 7 students. It was kind of a smaller class, but they did an awesome job reaching out into the community. We built relationships with 150 different refugees. They shared the gospel with 80 different families really clearly. Only had one that made a profession of faith, but praise the Lord. Our Bible says that in heaven, the angels rejoice when one sinner repents. So we saw somebody come to faith this semester, and about 8 Bible studies got started. People that say that they're believers, but need to be discipled, need to be grounded and grown up in the Word. So things are going awesome down in Atlanta. Thank you guys for your prayers, financial support. You guys as a church support us so we can be doing missions work, reaching out to Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists coming to this country, raising up missionaries that are going to the ends of the earth. So we just thank you guys for all of your prayers and support of me and Jen and Global Frontier Missions as a whole. Yeah, let's pray and I'll hop into the message this morning. Father God, you are awesome. You are the God of this city and this county. God, there are needs. This is a messed up, broken world. Goochland needs Jesus. The United States needs Jesus. Thailand needs Christ. So God, we just exalt your name. God, we want to be blown away with who you are. We want your good news to resonate in our hearts and minds over and over again, that we would never get tired of Christ, never get tired of God, never get tired of the gospel, that your kingdom would be good news all of the time, and it would spur us on to share that with others, not out of obligation or duty, but out of love and gratitude and the grace that you filled our hearts with. God, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds this morning, God, as we get into your word. I pray that it would pierce us, God, pierce our hearts, pierce our minds, change us, make us more like Jesus, send us on mission to this broken and lost world. We love you, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning, I want to share a little bit about something that God's been teaching me personally and a lot of us as a whole in GFM. We've been hanging out in the Gospels a lot, studying the life of Jesus over and over, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, reading through the Gospels, meditating on the Gospels, studying the kingdom of God, trying to figure out what did Jesus teach, what did Jesus do, what would it look like to be like Christ here on this earth. And one of the things that we've been running into is the many encounters that Jesus had with the Pharisees. There's actually 93 different times that Jesus had interactions with the Pharisees, and most of them weren't very pretty. Jesus had some harsh words to say for the Pharisees. So one thing that God's been challenging me and challenging us at GFM with is to make sure that there's no part of us where Phariseeism has snuck in. Jesus said, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." So Jesus looked at his disciples and several times, at least 6 different times, he looked at his disciples and said, "Hey guys, listen up. Listen, this is really important. Hey disciples, you need to be really careful. You need to be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Be really careful that what the Pharisees have doesn't latch onto you. Don't walk in the ways of the Pharisees." So we're going to look at some of the ways of the Pharisees this morning versus the ways of the disciple and check our own hearts and minds and make sure that we haven't gotten trapped in or sucked in or allowed any of the leaven of the Pharisees to get into our individual lives or as a church as a whole. First thing, let's go to Luke 18. Luke 18, we're just going to look at some differences between a Pharisee and a true disciple of Jesus. Luke 18, 11, "The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like those other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" We've got 2 different pictures, and Jesus says, "Hey, disciples, let me explain to you what I want to see in your hearts. I don't want you to be like the Pharisee." The Pharisee stands up all proud and says, "I'm glad I'm not like those guys. I'm glad I'm not an adulterer. I'm glad I'm not a cheat. I'm glad I'm not like that tax collector. I'm glad I'm not like those prostitutes." And Jesus said, that's not what the heart of the disciple says. The heart of the disciple doesn't say, "I'm glad I'm not like..." The heart of the disciple says, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner, because you know what? I am just like them. But by the grace of God that you snatched me and rescued me out of that." The heart of a true disciple is humble and broken, understands the weight of their sinfulness and how completely lost they are, but how huge a God and how loving and forgiving and grace-filled God that we have. that he's poured his mercy into us. I don't know if any of us have allowed the heart of the Pharisee to sneak in. I'm glad I'm not like that group. I'm glad I'm not like those people. Next. Luke 7. And I'm preaching this like this with three fingers pointing back at myself. God's been wrecking me on this stuff. Jesus looked at his disciples and said, I don't want you to be like the Pharisees. I don't want you to be like the Pharisees. Jesus' harshest words were to the Pharisees, and I don't want those harsh words coming from Christ to me saying, repent. And he has. He's been challenging me. I hope some of these are challenging to you as well. Luke 7. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner. Luke 7:38, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Here again, we've got two pictures. One woman, completely broken, knowing her sinfulness, knowing her lostness, comes in a heart of worship, wiping the feet of Jesus with her tears and with her hair. That was her offering of worship. On the other side, you've got the Pharisee, very accusing. He's accusing of two people. First, he's accusing of Jesus. If this guy knew what she was, he can't be a prophet. And then he's accusing her, and she's a sinner. She's unclean. The master, this guy says he's the Messiah, and he lets her touch him. And Jesus is rebuking the Pharisee. Jesus is rebuking the disciples and saying, you know what? I want the people to have the heart of this woman. I'm looking for the heart of a worshiper. I'm not looking for the people that are judging others. I'm looking for the people that are willing to serve others. I'm looking for the people that will wash feet. I'm looking for the people that aren't pointing fingers, judging other people. Pharisees find it really easy to judge and really easy to accuse. And honestly, in my flesh, I'm pretty good at that as well. I could sit in a crowd in Thailand or at Short Pump Mall, and I could just watch people go by and very easily in my flesh find something wrong with everybody. I can accuse people of their looks. I can accuse people of their social status. I can accuse people of the way that they're parenting their children. I can judge all day long. And Christ says, do not judge. For the same way that you judge others, that's how you're going to be judged. In my kingdom, it's not a kingdom of judgment. It's a kingdom of serving and building up and edifying. James says, out of the same mouth, you can't have cursing and blessing coming. My people can't be a people of judgment, 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 cursing, cursing, and then in the next moment, edifying and building up. Christ says, I'm looking for people that'll serve and build others up. I don't want my people to follow the way of the Pharisees, the way of judgment. 2 Corinthians 10, 12, and 17 and 18. This isn't specifically about the Pharisees, but there's a group of people called the Judaizers, which were pretty much Pharisees. Jesus dealt for the most part with the Pharisees. Paul dealt for the most part with the Judaizers, but they've got the same spirit. They've got the same characteristics. 2 Corinthians 10, 12, Paul says, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. Disciples say, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it's not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. So the Pharisees are always looking at themselves and comparing themselves to other people. Are they better than I am? Do they have more than I have? Are they more knowledgeable? Is my family better off than theirs? Are we more educated than they are? How are they doing? Am I more godly than they are? The Pharisees were constantly comparing and contrasting my life with their life. I'm glad I'm not like them. Look at them, pointing out, oh, they're breaking the law. They're working on the Sabbath. And they're constantly looking and comparing themselves with others. I find that I fall into the Pharisee trap quite a bit. I look at others. I compare. The heart of the disciple says, stop comparing yourself with man. Don't boast in what you have. Boast in the Lord. It's the Lord who commends. I'm sure we've all heard many sermons that talk about just serve an audience of one. You shouldn't care what people think. Only care what God thinks. And that's absolute truth, but it's really hard to live out in the day-to-day. I know in GFM, a lot of times we're comparing ourselves to the other ministry, or our church is looking at the other church. We get mommy guilt all the time. A lot of our ladies compare themselves to one another. We've got our kids in public school. We felt led by the Lord to send our kids on mission. My wife is a teacher in the public school. We want to see more Jesus-centered people on mission in the public school. We have other people in our organization that are avid homeschoolers, and they're awesome at it. We have others that are doing Christian schools. The spirit of the Pharisee gets really good at pointing fingers and accusing of what's right and what's wrong, rather than being broken and humble. I can easily point to the homeschoolers and say, oh, you homeschoolers are keeping your kids away from the world. My kids are on mission, and we're telling people about Jesus. The homeschoolers and the private schoolers could easily point to us and say, why are you letting your kids go to school where they're teaching evolution, all these bad things? And we're always comparing and contrasting. Jen and I would read parenting books and go crazy because you read one book that says the way to parent your kids is to give them timeouts. The way to parent your kids is you need to spank them because that's what the Bible says. The way to parent your kids is to do the 1-2-3 method. And we were just going crazy trying to compare ourselves to the other parents, comparing ourselves to the books that say this is how to grow a godly kid. This is how to shepherd a kid's heart. This is how to grow kids God's way. And there's nothing wrong with those books. I think a lot of those books have some awesome principles in it. But a lot of times those books can get you puffed up on knowledge and get you puffed up on pride and get you to the point where you're judging other people's marriage style or parenting style or education style rather than be filled with grace and humility and understanding that God leads differently sometimes. We have a certain way that we feel led, that God has led us to do ministry among refugees. There's other people in our town that do it totally different than the way we do it. And I, in my heart, can start getting proud in our ministry, saying we're seeing more fruit than those guys are over there. If they would do it the way we did it, they would see more fruit in their ministry. We're making disciples the right way. We're sharing the gospel the right way. They're not doing it right over there in that church. That's the heart of the Pharisee. The Pharisee is always puffing itself up, saying, we're right. Thank God we're not like them. The spirit of judgment, the spirit of comparing with others, rather than just standing and saying, God, I'm going to have to give an account to you one day about how I parented, about my marriage, about how we did ministry in Clarkston, about whether I go into full-time ministry or stay a teacher in the public school system. God wants us to live for an audience of one. God wants us to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, from him, not from the books that we're reading or the other parents or anything else. Be really careful of that part of the Pharisee. Pharisees are concerned about the outside, the religious, the works. Disciples are concerned about the heart, the spiritual. Matthew 23, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, and the outside also may be clean. I'm sure we know all the interactions where Jesus talked to the Pharisees about their outward appearance, right? Hey, Pharisees, you're a whitewashed tomb. Your gravestone looks really pretty on the outside, but you're dead inside. Hey, Pharisees, you're like a cup that's cleaned on the outside, but you've got dirt or feces or something on the inside. Jesus would use language that strong. How many of you guys would drink out of that cup? It's pretty on the outside, but it's messed up on the inside. And Jesus said over and over, you guys are so pretty on the outside. You go to the synagogue and you do it right on the outside. You pray in the streets and you do it right. You fast before men. You give your tithes and offerings on the outside and people see it. And Jesus said, man, if you want to be my true disciple, go hide in the prayer closet. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, because I'm more concerned about your heart rather than your outward religious appearances. Jesus calls us to live from the inside out, not from the outside in. And we get so good, especially in Christian circles, of putting on the outside happy face when things on the inside are messed up. That word hypocrite in the Greek is actually the word actor. So back in Jesus' time, if you wanted to go see a play, you would say, hey, let's go down and see the play. We're going to go watch the hypocrites. Go watch the actors. That was their word for it. And Jesus said, disciples, please don't be like the actors. Please don't be like the fakers. Please don't be like the hypocrites. God is more concerned about what's on the inside. And he would tell that to his disciples, and he would tell that to the Pharisees. Don't be content with just outwardly being godly or outwardly being pious or being a good family. God cares so much about our hearts, wants us to nurture our hearts, wants our hearts to be grounded in him. And I know in ministry, it's really easy to make sure the outside is looking good when things aren't so great on the inside, especially when you're in ministry and depending on support, that newsletter's got to look good. Your family has to look like it's all together. And on the outside, yeah, we love Jesus. And on the inside, there's, like Jesus said, be careful what's on the inside. That's where lust hangs out. That's where greed hangs out. That's where anger and bitterness and unforgiveness hang out. Jesus said, please clean the inside of the cup, but don't do it in your own strength. Let me come and cleanse the cup. And then as I cleanse the inside, the outside will match it as well. Another thing about the Pharisees and the disciples, the Pharisees were really good about pointing fingers and judging the things that Jesus did. Moves of God, genuine miracles, Matthew 9. But the Pharisees said he cast out demons by the prince of demons, Matthew 9:33. When the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. So you've got the disciples, a demon gets cast out, and the disciples are like, awesome, we just saw a miracle in front of our eyes. That guy was bound up. That guy was being beat up by the devil, and now he's set free. And these guys are rejoicing. And then you've got the Pharisees over here saying that wasn't God. That was the devil that cast out the devil. And then Jesus is like, that doesn't make sense. The devil can't cast out the devil. A house divided against itself isn't going to stand. And so Jesus rebukes the Pharisees. You guys remember the story when the blind man was able to see? And the Pharisees saw a miracle in front of them, but their hearts were so bitter and so judgmental that they couldn't praise God for a blind man being able to see. He had never been able to see his whole life, and now he can see, and people are going nuts. And this guy's like, I don't know what happened. All I know is I was blind, and now I can see. And the Pharisees missed out on the blessing and the miracle of God because they're pointing fingers and they're trying to find the wrong and they're trying to find the bad and they're trying to find the negative and they're trying to figure out who's breaking the law on the Sabbath, and that can't be from God. A lot of times in my heart, I start picking away at things that God may really be doing just because I have a judgmental spirit towards other believers or other ministries or other organizations or other churches, rather than rejoicing when somebody gets saved in another church, rather than rejoicing when somebody experiences a miracle or gets healed. I, in my heart, can get proud and judgmental because I want God to do that through me. And if he's not doing it through me, maybe it's not him. These are just some of the things that goes through the thought of a missionary every once in a while. Pharisees and disciples, law, debate, division. John 9, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. Pharisees, We have bunches of different folks come through our missionary training school from lots of different denominations. And every once in a while, we get some that are very strong on the side of Pharisee, I would say, than on the side of disciple. And they're really easy to find because they do come and they're very much so wanting to win debates and wanting to win arguments. The Pharisees knew the law backwards and forwards. The problem is they took this book, and their attitude towards this book is, let's leverage this book to make sure we beat people up with it and make sure that we show them that they're wrong and we're right. They knew this book backwards and forwards. Jesus said, you guys are good. I acknowledge that you are Pharisees and you are scribes and you read this and you know it very, very well. But then Jesus said, you completely missed who this was pointing to because your attitude towards this was, this puffed you up. Paul said, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. When you read the Bible, when you're looking to hang out with a Mormon or a Muslim, we have people come in our missionary training school, and they're convinced that they're going to be able to convert that Muslim if they just get the right apologetics, if they throw the right verses at them, if they show how illogical it is, Islam versus how rational Christianity is. I've never seen that spirit of the Pharisees see somebody come into genuine relationship with Jesus. We need to know the Word of God. We need to be ready in season and out of season. We need to be able to give an account for the hope that we have in Jesus, but we do it with gentleness and love and humility and brokenness and a desire to see people come to worship God, not win a debate. And the Pharisees were so obsessed. We got to win. We got to win. We're going to trick Jesus. I've got a good question that'll get him messed up. Have you ever thought about that? I hope those Mormons come knocking on my door. I got a verse for them. I hope the Jehovah's Witnesses come. I found a verse that's going to tear them up. Have you guys ever had that attitude? That's the attitude of the Pharisee. The attitude of the disciple is, I hope they come knocking on the door because I want to wash their feet and serve them and love them and point them to the awesome Christ that we know. Pharisees like debate. Pharisees like division. Pharisees like the law. Pharisees like to use this to beat people up. Disciples are filled with grace. They're filled with humility. They're filled with unity. They're filled with honoring, whether they're Muslims or Jehovah's Witnesses or Muslims. I come from a position of brokenness and humility because I'm just as lost as they are without the grace of God that was extended to me. Be careful about the spirit of the Pharisee. It comes in really easily. Traditions of man versus a life of worship. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat with defiled hands? And Jesus said to him, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. The Pharisees added to scripture. The Pharisees followed the traditions of men. The Pharisees were good on the outside, but their lips were close to God, but their hearts were really far from him. And Jesus said to the disciples, be aware of the Pharisees. I know you're excited following me right now because I'm the Messiah and I'm right here, but someday I'm going to be gone and there's going to be trials and there's going to be persecution. And the longer you follow me, sometimes it's easier for this attitude of the Pharisee to pop into your lives. Have we added to the Word of God? Have we added to our own traditions to what this says? A lot of our missionary training school is trying to help our folks detox a little bit of things that we've added to Scripture before we go to Thailand and India and Indonesia and all these different places. Let's get back to the simple Scriptures, the Word of God. Let's not add men's traditions to it. Let's take this to the ends of the earth. I think we're going to bear a lot more fruit. This one nailed me quite a bit too. The Pharisees are really exclusive and the disciples are inclusive. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does this teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Here's the heart of the disciple. But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but to call sinners. The Pharisee says, what are you doing hanging out with those people? The disciple says, those are the sick people. I didn't come for the well people. I didn't come for the righteous. I came for the sick people. Jesus hung out with sinners. I personally, the longer I'm in ministry and the longer I walk with Jesus, I'm having less and less Christian friends these days because most of my ministry is a Bible school, getting people ready to go serve in the mission field. But when I look at the life of Jesus, I feel like the longer he walked with God, the more non-Christian friends that he had. And the Pharisees accused him of that. Why do you hang out with so many non-Christians? Why do you hang out with tax collectors? Why are you eating in that guy's house? Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for being exclusive. They wanted to stay in their bubble. They wanted to stay with their own religious people. They wanted to stay with the people that were not like them. And they said, why are you hanging out with those other people? Jesus comes and says, here's how it works in my kingdom. Here's the way it works with my disciples. They go out into those places that nobody wants to go. They hang out with the people that nobody wants to hang out with. I don't know if you guys are tired of all of the politics and everything on Facebook and the news, but I am really tired of the whole gay thing, the whole transgender thing, all of these different things that's all we can talk about on the news and all these different things. But I found my heart getting hard towards this whole segment of people. We actually were sitting on the plane going over to Thailand. Two of our girls were ministering to this girl for quite a long time. As they got into the relationship with this girl ended up sharing, I haven't always been a girl, and started telling her journey about being a guy and deciding that in her heart or on the inside, she wasn't really a guy, that she was supposed to be a girl, actually had operations and the whole deal in Thailand and all these different things. In general, my comfort zone would be to stay away from the ladyboys and the transgender people. And there's ladyboys in Thailand, 1% of the population. Go to Thailand, 1 out of every 100. These guys shave off their Adam's apples, they get operations, the whole deal. I'm not super comfortable around it. It's weird for me. But honestly, I look at scripture and I really think that those are the folks that Jesus said, I didn't come to hang out with the well people. I came out to hang out with the sick people. And it gets me out of my comfort zone, but I think Jesus came for the people that we're normally casting stones at and being like the tax collectors and saying, I'm glad I'm not like them. And Jesus comes back and says, you know what? You are exactly like them. It's only by the grace of God that you're not where he or she or he, she, or all of them are at. And God's been challenging me, where are my friends that are in these types of situations? Most of my friends are in my little religious bubble. They're Jesus followers, which is fine. Jesus says to be careful when you go out into the world. That's why I sent people 2 by 2. You need accountability. You need to be beefed up in the word. You need to have on your armor. But God did not call us to the well people. And I mainly hang around with well people. And I feel like Jesus is calling me to be a true disciple. My prayer all the time, God, I want to be like you. I want to be holy. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. When I read the Gospels, Jesus hung out with the people that I don't hang out with very often. I feel like maybe he's calling me to hang out with them a little bit more if I'm really true about being like Christ. Last one, Pharisees versus disciples. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. Outwardly, the Pharisees are all about God. They pray all the time, they fast all the time, they go to the synagogue, they tithe. From outward appearances, the Pharisees look like they had it all together. And Jesus comes and said, I know their hearts. They're lovers of money. They care about this world just as much as everybody else's. Their thoughts are divided. And Jesus says, that's not my heart. My people aren't supposed to be like the Pharisees, where outwardly they're kind of good people and religious people, but inside they're lovers of money and lovers of this world. Disciples, my disciples, are living for the kingdom. They're living for an eternity. They're living for a world that is not of this world. And Jesus challenged them and challenged his disciples and said, disciples, be really careful. Be really careful for the leaven of the Pharisees. When we were down in Mexico, we started a little bread making business. We would make these big batches of bread, train the local indigenous people how to make bread in case they wanted to start businesses in their villages. It would only take a little bit of yeast, a little bit of leaven to make that whole batch of bread rise and get puffed up. And that's what Jesus said. Jesus would look at the disciples and said, disciples, be really, really careful. It only takes this much to really flop you into Pharisee mode and to get into judgment mode and to get into proud mode and to compare yourselves with others or to live for this world rather than live for the kingdom or to be isolated and put your boundaries up and don't get involved anywhere in the world. He said, that's the easy path. That's the wide path that leads to destruction. I'm looking for disciples that will be on the narrow path, that won't be judgmental, but they'll build others up, that'll hang out with people that nobody else wants to hang out with, that'll use their Facebook statuses a little bit more wisely to bring light and good news and hope and project Christ in an awesome way rather than always bashing and tearing down. Is I'm looking for disciples and churches and Christians that will build one another up, that won't tear down other ministries, that won't think that their way is the best way and everybody needs to do it our way, but broken, humble servants of the Lord. Matthew 5:20, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you're never going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So what's the answer? What's the cure? Jesus said, if you're like the Pharisees, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Unless your righteousness is better than theirs, you're not going to get in. What was their righteousness about? Outward appearances. It's all good on the outside. What's Jesus' righteousness about? Grace. Grace is the air that we breathe in the kingdom of God. And God's been teaching me about grace over and over again. I know we've sung Amazing Grace my whole life, but I'm really starting to wrap my mind around how amazing the grace of God is. And I think that's what the Pharisees missed. They didn't need God's grace because they were good enough. They were religious enough. They were spiritual enough. What we need as believers, a lot of times we say, I need grace to get forgiven and go to heaven. So we use grace up until the time we get saved because I did a lot of bad stuff before I knew Jesus. I needed a lot of grace. I needed a lot of mercy. God, give me your grace. And then we get saved. Now we don't need God's grace anymore. I'm here to say that the grace of God is something that we live and breathe and need to feast on every single day. Once you stop experimenting the grace of God, you stop extending it to others. That's what Jesus told these parables. This guy owes $10,000 and this guy owes $5. The master forgives them both. Who's going to be more appreciative? The guy that was forgiven 10,000, not the guy that was forgiven 5. So what does that mean? Should we go out and sin like crazy so we get to get forgiven like crazy? Paul said, by no means. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying go sin a lot so that you're forgiven a lot. I'm saying you've already sinned a lot, a crazy lot, even since you started following Jesus. Let's say you had a good day and you only sinned like 3 times. You sped on the way to work. And then you got angry at your wife and daughter when you get home from work, and you had one lustful thought when that commercial popped on the TV. There's your 3 sins for the day. If you do that for a year, that's 1,000 sins. If you do that for 20 years, that's 20,000 sins. Anybody need grace? We need grace. We need a big dose of grace. We got a big dose of grace before we got saved, and praise the Lord, and that's the reason that we get to go to heaven forever and ever and ever. But I want and am understanding that after becoming a Christ follower, how much I need the grace of God and how much grace God has poured into me all the time. And that's allowing me to start extend that grace to my wife. And that's allowing me to start extend that grace to my kids. And that's allowing me, even though I'm fighting it, to extend that grace towards Bruce Jenner or the police officer down the street or whoever. God's filling my heart with grace and appreciation and a gratitude for how awesome he is, and that's changing the way that we're doing ministry. Do we water down the truth? Absolutely not. We don't back off of what this word says. We still hate sin like crazy, just like Jesus did. But we have to make sure that we hate the sin of the Pharisee just as much as we hate sexual sin and every other sin. because we're really good at hating the sins that we're not involved with, and we're not so good at hating the sins that we are doing. So I just want to encourage you guys to walk in grace, to seek the kingdom of God, ask God. We must understand that grace isn't just the mercy that we need to cover our sins before we are Christians. It's the air that we breathe as believers. We receive it from Christ, and as we receive that grace, we extend it to others, and we extend it to ourselves. I want to end with this verse in Romans 12, verse 3, if you want to go there. Romans 12, 3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Paul wrote over and over, "By the grace of God, I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ." And each one of us is, by the grace of God, your name, a sent one of Jesus Christ to go on mission, whether that's Goochland County or Bangkok, Thailand. By the grace of God, he rescued you. By the grace of God, you have your health. By the grace of God, you have a family. By the grace of God, he called you and put a purpose and destiny on your life to make an eternal difference in this world. By the grace of God, he's going to give you one more day or 10 more days or 10 more years. By his grace, he's going to allow you to go out and be representatives, be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Let's pray, and then I'd like to give just a moment or two of reflection, just to allow God to minister to us, see if there's any area of the Pharisee, any yeast that's crept into our heart or our church, where Jesus would come and he would look us in the eyes. Can you imagine how the Pharisees felt when Jesus walked in? These guys that felt pretty good, they're religious, they went to synagogue, they're tithing, they're doing the right stuff as followers of God. And Jesus walks in and he says, "You know what? The prostitutes are actually coming into the kingdom faster than you are. Sodom and Gomorrah are actually doing better than you guys are." Can you imagine how that would feel if Christ walked in and said, "You know what? Those guys are doing better." Let's ask God by his grace to show us any Phariseeism in our own hearts or minds. Ask him to cause us to repent, that he would change us from the inside out, that our cups would be clean on the inside and the outside. Father God, we come before you and we love you. We love your son Jesus. We love his cross. We love his death. We love his resurrection. We love his miracles. We love his teaching. We love his compassion for lost people. We love how he was a friend of sinners. We love how he hated religiosity. We love how he desires relationship. We love how he's not judgmental. He didn't come into this world to condemn, but to save. We love you, God, and we love your son, Jesus. We pray that if there's anything in our hearts and minds that's not pleasing to you, if there's any part of you that would walk in here and say, "Pharisee, Pharisee, Pharisee, actor, 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 hypocrite, hypocrite," God, that we would forget what's behind and run the race towards what's ahead as you wash all that away and make it as far as the east is from the west. Grace is such a good thing. God, could you teach me, continue teaching me and teaching each one of us how awesome your grace is without trampling it and taking advantage of it and using it as a license to sin. Help us understand grace, God. By grace we are saved. By grace we stand firm. Pour grace into our hearts and minds and lives. God, I want to extend grace to Goochland. God, I want your grace to be poured out upon the greater Richmond area. I want your grace. God, I want those Muslims to understand your grace that we're ministering to in Clarkston that think, man, they are such Pharisees with so much religion on the outside trying to get to God through good works. They don't understand how good grace is. God, I pray that they would experience that. Pray that the Buddhists, God, that they would experience grace as they're spinning those wheels and their prayer flags are flapping and those prostitutes right now are being sold for a whole little bit of money each night. God, I want them to experience your grace. I want the men walking into those bars right now that are broken and hurt. Some of them been through rough divorces. Some of them just lonely. Some of them just looking for a temporary high. God, I pray that they would experience your grace right now and that they would walk away filled with you and your kingdom and your good news. You're so good to us, God. Keep pouring out grace and mercy, and we'll pour back worship and gratitude and take your good news to the ends of the earth. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you love even us Pharisees and us tax collectors and us prostitutes. And you say, I forgive you. Come take a seat at my banquet table. I've got a feast ready for you. Come feast on me. I'm the bread of life. I'm the living water. Come drink freely. Come eat until you're full. Come sit at the wedding table. Come sit at the wedding feast. Because of Christ, I forgive you. I give you grace rather than what you deserve. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' awesome name we pray. Amen. Thank you.